Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 12 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 12. Our topic, why do we do what we do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to gather in this place. Thank you for the privilege it is to open your word, to have copies, each of us, in our hands, to open it, to read it, to study it together, to hear your voice lift from the page and speak to us. Help us in this study to pay attention to your Holy Spirit as he be our teacher through the words of this text. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is one of the most basic questions of life? Whenever you're investigating anything, they say there are five basic questions: who, when, where, what, and why. In philosophizing about life, there are three basic questions: where did I come from, where am I going, and why am I here? Sometimes when my children were young and they would do something wrong or dumb, I would ask them, "Why did you do that?" I wanted them to think through the process of why, how they came to the conclusion they should do that thing. Lots of times they would say, "I don't know." Why do we do what we do? Paul says in our text in verse 12, "But what I do, that I will do," and the next word is very significant, "that." I did a word study this week on the word "that." Do you know how many times the word "that" is used in the scriptures? Lots and lots and lots. And sometimes it is used to tell us the reason someone did something. Paul had a reason for doing what he did. And he leads us to our question for today. Why do we do what we do? Now, Paul starts out in this section of verses in defending his credibility and says that it has been thoroughly vetted. He says in verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He indicates that there was apparently a ranking among the apostles, and he refers to the chiefest apostles. Would you go over to Galatians chapter 2, beginning of the chapter, Galatians chapter 2, he gives us a record of the time when he went to Jerusalem. This corresponds, Galatians chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, corresponds to Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, and there was a controversy over whether or not you had to become a good Jew before you could become a Christian. And he refers to this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation." It's interesting that he describes certain ones he talked to in Jerusalem as those who had reputation. In verse 6, he describes them in this way: "But of these who seemed to be somewhat." I think it's an interesting description of people. They seemed to be somewhat. Some are they talking about here? Notice there's a parenthesis. He says, "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." So what he's talking about is the ranking of men among men, not in the eyes of God. But he says, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, he's going to identify these who seemed to be somewhat in verse 9 as James, Cephas, or Peter and John. James, Peter, and John. Those were the apostles that had reputation and seemed to be somewhat. And I think that's to whom he's talking about whom he's talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says he doesn't come a whit behind the chiefest apostles. And in fact, these three, Peter, James, and John, recognized in this incident that Paul had an equal calling to them, only his calling was to the Gentiles as their calling was to the Jews. He says that here in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he has different ways of expressing it for them, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Paul in no way saw his calling to be inferior to the other apostles. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, but though I be rude in speech, remember we've talked a couple of times about how the people in Corinth had a hard time listening to Paul's voice. It was probably raspy. And have you ever heard Bob Jones Sr. preach? I think he had a voice like the Apostle Paul. Very raspy and especially later in life, and at times a little hard to listen to. Now, what he preached was great. He was a great preacher, but his voice, you know, he didn't have the greatest voice. Paul was like that. He didn't have the greatest sounding vocal cords. He says, I'm rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Paul had been made privy to more prophetic knowledge than any other of the New Testament gospel writers. He refers to this over in Second Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be dealing with that in a couple of weeks or so. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There were eight men that God used to write the New Testament. Jude wrote one letter. James wrote one letter. Matthew wrote one gospel. And Mark wrote one gospel. Peter wrote two letters. Luke wrote one gospel and one history book, the book of Acts. And John wrote one gospel, three letters, and one prophetic book, the book of Revelation. Paul wrote 14 letters. I'm including the book of Hebrews in that. In the King James Version of the Bible, which we use here, there are 179,011 words in the New Testament. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to relate to words just being said, but if you can envision that, 179,011 words in the New Testament. Paul wrote 50,190 of them, or just a little bit over 28% of the New Testament. Now, Luke comes pretty close to that. He's just under 28%. Between the two books that he wrote, but most of that was historical information, as opposed to Paul, much of his writings was doctrinal. The next one closest is John with 19% of the New Testament, and it goes down from there, which only supports Paul's contention that he is not rude in knowledge. He says in verse 6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And then he says that his qualifications have been verily very clearly demonstrated among the Corinthians. He says, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul spent more time in Corinth other than Ephesus than most anywhere else. Now, Ephesus, he spent the most amount of time. But Corinth, he spent a good deal of time there. In Acts chapter 18, it tells us he spent at least a year and a half there. Now, you have a teacher among you for a year and a half, I would suppose you can pretty well get to know him pretty good. It will be in chapter 19 of the book of Acts that he'll write these two letters to the Corinthians. But in chapter 18, he had spent a good deal of time with them. And so he gives a foundation for what he's about to say. And he's going to tell us what he did. In verse 7, have I committed offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians for free. Yeah, that's what he's saying. The word freely means as a gift. No charge, no price attached to it. Look quickly in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does God charge for justification? Nothing to us. There was a price to be paid, but who paid it? Jesus paid it. He paid it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. That price was paid by Jesus Christ with his blood. And we are therefore justified free of charge. Same word, Paul says, I preached the gospel to you free of charge. Now, in order to do that, he says, I did receive contributions from others. I mean, he was a human being. He did need to eat. And so notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, when he needed to eat, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. In order to preach the gospel free of charge to the Corinthians, Paul took wages from other churches to meet his needs. And the church in Macedonia was the church at Philippi that often provided for him. In fact, he refers to this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where he says, and now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so the Philippians were very much supportive financially of Paul's ministry. Paul had ministered to the Philippians, and they supported his ministry. And it appears that he refers to that which he mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 here in the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. This means that Paul was not opposed to receiving money from those to whom he had ministered. But he had a reason for not wanting to receive money from the Corinthians. We'll come to that in a moment. The Corinthians, on the other hand, could not charge Paul with being a financial burden to them. He was chargeable to no man in verse 9. And in all things in that verse, he kept himself from being burdensome unto them. And he says, I'm going to continue that. And there was a particular reason. And he says in verse 10, no man is going to stop me of this boasting. In the regions of Achaia, I'm going to persist in not receiving contributions, financial contributions, from those of you that are in the area of Corinth and the surrounding churches. Now, ancient Corinth was a wealthy place. It was the center of travel and commerce in that part of the world. There was a considerable population of Romans and Greeks and Jews in the city of Corinth. But there were always people from all over the world coming there by ship to do business. There was a high standard of living in the city of Corinth. The people there were much better off than most other places in the world. They certainly could have supplied wonderfully for the Apostle Paul. But Paul asked nothing of these wealthy people. Instead, when he came to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he employed himself in making tents. He met there two people who were actually from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla, but because they had been booted out of Rome, the Jews had been booted out of Rome, and so they came to Corinth. Paul met them there. They were tent makers. And so he sort of became an employee of theirs and worked with them in making tents to supply for his own needs other than what the Macedonians had supplied for him. So let's come to the point of why Paul did this. Verse 11 in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11, wherefore? The same as saying, why? Why is this that I did this? Why did I not take any money from you? Because I love you not? You know, some of the Corinthian believers could have been thinking, oh, our money's not good enough for the Apostle Paul. Maybe that was why they were so slow in making a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, he won't let us take up an offering for him. Our money's not good enough for him. It has nothing to do with you. My reason for not taking money from you has absolutely nothing to do with you. I actually do love you. But there is another element in Corinth that is the reason I did this. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. The reason I'm not taking any money from you, Corinthians, is because there are some people in Corinth that are looking for an opportunity. Who are these people? Verse 13. For such, those who seek occasion. Remember the word occasion? We talked about that last week. Means opportunity. Those who are seeking an opportunity For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These false apostles wanted Paul to take a collection from the Corinthians so that they could point to Paul and say, he took a collection so we can take a collection. And Paul did not want himself to be an excuse for false teachers to take financial advantage of the Corinthians. And so he said, I have a very specific reason for what I have done. At the end of verse 12, that wherein they glory, these false apostles, they may be found even as we, that is, not taking advantage of the Corinthians financially. He had a very specific reason for doing what he did. And that brings us to the point that I want to make today as to why we do what we do. Paul always had a reason for doing what he did. If we just kind of glance through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we see that he's always stating that I did this for this reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul said, I am telling you things not because I want to entrap you, not because I want to catch you in a circumstance that will make you look bad, but I want you to be able to serve the Lord without being distracted by these things that take you away from the service of the Lord. This was the reason he said all of the things he did in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Well, why would he do that? He says, that I might gain the more. And this is where he goes through this. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 23, why did he do all of that? He says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he refers to those who run a race. Why do you run a race? Do you run a race to lose? Or do you hope to win? Do you want to get a prize? I hope I come in last. I didn't have to hope that when I was running races in high school. I wasn't a very good runner. I have short legs. So it was not my choice to run races. But those who choose to run races, those who run races in the Olympics, they want that prize. So he says, why do we live the Christian life? Verses 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I have a reason for what I do. I want to win the prize. I don't want to be a loser as a Christian. in chapter 11 and verse 17, he had to confront the people in Corinth for coming together, pretending that they were coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, and that really wasn't their motive. You notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Look in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, they said that was the reason they were coming together, but they really had a different motive in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. He wrote a letter instead of coming. He could have come. He thought he was going to, but he decided to write a letter first rather than going first. Because in chapter 2 and verse 1 he says, but I determined this myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He'd rather write the heavy things in a letter than to have to say them in person. And on we could go throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's always stating, I did this. But here's the reason I did it. Well, you know what? God always has a reason for doing what he does. Why did God create everything? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created to give God pleasure. That was his purpose. It wasn't his intention to create a mess. Has the world become a mess? Wasn't God's purpose. It was man's distortion of things. God created everything so that he would be able to derive pleasure from it. Why did God choose Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. God chose Israel to be a shining example to the nations of what it meant to be the people of God. That's why he chose Israel. Why did he choose us in Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. He chose us in Christ. That is, before the foundation of the world, God decided that he would include everyone in Christ who received Christ as their Savior by faith. He looked at all the people. Who am I going to save? He could have done it any way he wanted to. Who am I going to save? And he decided to choose those who voluntarily believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are the ones I choose. They choose to believe, I choose them. But I choose them so that they can be holy and bring glory to me. God always has a reason for everything he does. This is a basic life lesson. God is the supreme example. Paul is a human example. Always have a purpose for what you do. Don't live haphazardly. Don't wander through life aimlessly. Paul used the term purpose as part of the description of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose." That word purpose is very interesting. It's Strong's number 4286. And there's an interesting thing. If you would look up that number and find all the places that that number shows up in the New Testament, one of the other places that you would find it is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 4. You just look there briefly, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 4, where it says, "How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." Do you find the word purpose there? Which one of those words has the same Strong's number as purpose? You might be surprised to know it is the word showbread. Why did God use the word purpose in place of the word showbread in the New Testament to refer to the showbread? Well, there's a very interesting story about this. I hope I can communicate it clearly. You know about the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament that was translated from Hebrew to Greek. So a lot of the Strong's numbers can be found in Old Testament places. And this Strong's number, 4286, can be found in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of it. And it's found in connection to the showbread, but in the Old Testament, there is a word for showbread. And then there is a word that describes setting the showbread in order, putting them in nice straight rows. And that's this word, purpose. You know what tells us purpose is? It's setting things in order in your life. Go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, it describes some of the people that had been dispersed from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, describes some of the people that had been dispersed from Jerusalem around the time that Stephen had been martyred. And in verse 19 it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's what it is, and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. The greatest reason of all for doing anything is that we have set things in order in our heart. We've lined things up in our heart so that they are in order as far as God's word is concerned. And this is what Barnabas exhorted these people to do, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. When you do something, always have a good reason for doing it. Always have a good purpose in mind. Know why you're doing it. And there's one purpose that should fill the reason we do anything and everything we do. It is that we want to please the Lord. We should always ask ourselves the question, this thing I'm about to do, is it going to please the Lord? Do I have a good enough reason to do it? Will it please the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this basic life lesson. Thank you for the example you set for us and the eternal purpose you have for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and how he was so clear in everything he did. He explained he had a reason for everything. Help us to have a purpose in our heart. Help us to set things in order in our heart that we will always know why we are doing things, and why we are doing things will always be to give honor and glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.